Well, good evening, one and all. Welcome, and welcome to those that are listening on the phone or those that will be listening to the recording of this afterwards. Praise God for his merciful kindness, allowing us to come to the middle of another week in which we can come together in fellowship and understand more of his present truth, especially regarding the Sabbath. So welcome again. And we're actually to part 12 in this series of the different excuses that people use to show that Saturday is not God's Sabbath or the seventh day is not God's Sabbath. And there's several more that we could actually bring up, but I think we'll go ahead and stop with part 12. I think there's been enough that has been shared on all the major type of excuses that people use. And I think there's three or four more that we could actually deal with, but they're more minor and they're not too well known. But anyways, praise God that we're able to come back together. And I hope that God has been blessing you and leading and guiding you more in the first part of this week. And I pray that he will continue to do so in the remainder of the week. But let's go ahead and start the service. Our opening song is entitled, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And the link is lightministries.com/ID1919.htm. So take the name of Jesus with you. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, oh the precious name of Jesus. How it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, at the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. If you'll please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for opening prayer for tonight's meeting. Dear precious Father, we thank you so very much for being our God, for being in control of all things. We thank you for ruling and overruling in all our affairs and the affairs that are taking place around the world. And Father, we give you full and complete control of tonight's meeting. We ask that thy presence will be here with each one. We pray that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be here as well, that we might be bathed in the light from above, that all darkness, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions may become as nothing, may be dispelled from our hearts, that only the light of truth as it shines from the face of our dear Savior will be able to be seen and to take root in our hearts. And thank you for the grace and strength to follow it. Please be with all of those who are unable to attend. Be with those that are enduring through various difficulties, strifes, oppression, temptations, trials. Especially be with those that are sick and are going through life-changing events. And I pray that you will especially be near them, give them the extra grace, strength, and courage to move forward, to press through any difficulties as they choose to follow the truth and to come ever closer to thee. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here with us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome one and all. And we're to part 12 of Sabbath Excuses Examined and Answered. And this particular Sabbath excuse deals with Jesus being accused of breaking the sacredness of the Sabbath when he healed the people and by allowing corn to be gathered and eaten on the Sabbath. And then people believe that because he was accused of breaking the Sabbath, that he really did break the Sabbath. Then people claim that Christ's example of Sabbath breaking proved that the seventh day Sabbath was soon to pass away at his death, and then Sunday was to take its place in this new covenant period. So let me go ahead and put the quotes and the notes that I will be reading from and referring to. The actual link is lightministries.com/Sabbath-excuses-12.pdf. So lightministries.com/HC/Sabbath-excuses-12.pdf. And the two words, Sabbath and excuses, the first letters are both capitalized. Okay, so Sabbath Excuses Part 12. And this particular excuse deals with Jesus being accused of breaking the Sabbath by healing and allowing corn to be gathered. And then people claim that Christ's breaking of the Sabbath proved that the seventh-day Sabbath was soon to go away, soon to pass away when Christ would die. And because he knew that, then the Sabbath really didn't have much appeal to him to keep, because after his death, Sunday would then take the place of the Sabbath in this new covenant period. And it is true that Jesus was accused by others of breaking the sacredness of the Sabbath. But does the scripture itself declare that Jesus actually did break the Sabbath by the actions of healing and eating? And the answer is no. You can search throughout the entire Old Testament of the Scriptures, and you will not find a single verse that declares any of the actions that Jesus performed in healing others or taking from nature just the food that was needed to satisfy the hunger of the disciples, broke the holiness of God's seventh-day Sabbath in the least degree. So then, since this is true, Jesus was falsely accused of breaking the Sabbath, when in fact he had not broken it at all, but had kept it holy according to the law. And in Matthew 12, verse 8, it very plainly declares that Jesus was Lord even of the Sabbath day. So then if he was Lord of the Sabbath, then he surely knew how to keep the Sabbath holy without breaking this fourth commandment of God. But exactly who were those that falsely claimed that Jesus had broken the Sabbath? Who were these individuals? In Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, we're told, "And it came to pass, as he," or Jesus, "went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." So we see here that it was chief Pharisees and even lawyers. In Luke 13, verses 10 to 15, we're told, "And he," or Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." The Lord then answered him, which was the Jewish ruler of the synagogue, and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here was the ruler of the local synagogue. John 7, verses 21 to 24. "Jesus answered and said unto them," this was referring to the Jewish rulers at the temple of Jerusalem, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So here we see it was the Jewish rulers at the temple of Jerusalem, or at the main headquarters of the entire Jewish church, that were accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by healing. And then in John chapter 5, verses 16 to 20, "And therefore did the Jews," which referred to the highest church leadership, "persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So then all these verses plainly show us that it was the Jewish church leadership, all the way from the local church leaders to the highest church leaders, that were falsely accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, when in fact he wasn't breaking it at all. These verses also plainly show us that Jesus proved to them all that his actions were in full and complete harmony with keeping the Sabbath holy and sacred. In fact, Jesus told them plainly that Almighty God, the Father himself, would have done the exact same actions on the Sabbath as Jesus did. Yet these outwardly pious church leaders refused to accept this plain statement of truth as being proof of his innocence. So this meant that these leaders were not really interested in following the truth themselves, but were only trying to destroy Christ's influence over the people. And they were also trying to silence the truth on how to properly keep the seventh day Sabbath holy. And Christ's plain reproof of their falsehoods, showing how to really keep God's Sabbath day holy, only made these church leaders the more angry and the more determined to destroy him. So I think you can see that there is no scriptural proof for the belief that Jesus actually broke the seventh day Sabbath himself, because he knew that soon Sunday was going to take its place as the true Sabbath of God in the new covenant. There's no scriptural proof to back up that belief. So then, where did support for this particular teaching and belief against God's Sabbath come from? Where did it originate? All the way back in the 4th century, in the year 311 AD, from Lucius Caecilius Firminius Lactantius, Lactantius. He says this: But they alleged other causes for their anger and envy, which they bore, shut up within their hearts, namely, that he, or Jesus, destroyed the obligation of the law given by Moses, that is, that he did not rest on the Sabbath, but labored for the good of men, that he abolished circumcision, and he took away the necessity of abstaining from the flesh of swine, in which things the mysteries of the Jewish religion consist. On this account, therefore, the rest of the people who had not yet withdrawn to Christ were incited by the priests to regard him as impious, because he destroyed the obligation of the law of God, though he did this not by his own judgment, but according to the will of God. So Lucius Lactantius, way back in 311, who was one of the Catholic Church fathers, taught that Christ really did break the sacredness of the Sabbath, but he did it because his Father led him to do so. He wasn't the only one. St. John Chrysostom, between the year 386 and 388 AD, so again in the 4th century, made these statements. But see when, when he had cleansed the leper, when he had repealed the Sabbath, when he had shown himself king of the earth and sea, when he had made laws, when he had remitted sins, when he had raised dead men, when he had afforded them many proofs of his Godhead, then his discourses of meat. For indeed, all the religion of the Jews is comprised in this. If thou take this away, thou hast even taken all away. For hereby he signifies that circumcision too must be abrogated. And this was from his homilies on Matthew, homily 51, dealing with Matthew 15, verse 3. But Chrysostom also teaches this. Again, he hath brought down his discourse to a humbler strain, continually setting himself against that which they asserted, that he was not of God, and that he kept not the Sabbath. To this he replied, I do always those things that are pleasing unto him, showing that it was pleasing unto him even that the Sabbath should be broken. So Catholic Church Fathers back in the 4th century A.D., were teaching that Christ really did break the Sabbath because it was soon to be set aside. But Lactantius and Chrysostom weren't the only church fathers that taught this doctrine. Augustine, in the year or about the year 400 AD, makes this statement. For on that occasion when Jesus appears especially to set aside the Sabbath, when his disciples were hungry and pulled the ears of corn through which they were passing and ate them, Jesus, in replying to the Jews, declared his disciples to be innocent. So even Augustine taught that Jesus broke the Sabbath out of necessity for his disciples' hunger. But he wasn't the only one. Pope St. Gregory I, or Pope St. Gregory the Great, who was pope from the year 590 to 604, makes this statement. For we read that the same, our Lord and Redeemer, did many works on the Sabbath day, so that he reproved the Jews, saying, Which of you doth not loose his ox or his ass on the Sabbath day, and lead him away to watering? If, then, the very truth in person commanded that the Sabbath should not be kept according to the letter, whoso keeps the rest of the Sabbath according to the letter of the law, whom else does he contradict but the truth himself? So Pope St. Gregory, in the 6th to the 7th century, taught that Christ did indeed break the Sabbath, and because he is the example of truth, if we try to keep the Sabbath according to the fourth commandment, then we are actually contradicting Christ by doing so. So I think you can see that this teaching and belief that because Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath, that this proved that he did indeed break the Sabbath, and that it was soon to be passing away at his death, and Sunday was to take its place in the New Covenant, is not found written in the Bible at all. So then this belief is not a doctrine of God that's taught in the Scriptures, but it is instead found to be a teaching and doctrine that's taught in the Roman Catholic Church all the way back to the 4th century. So this is not a modern doctrine. It's old. And, dear ones, just like we saw anciently with the Jews, these church fathers, these Catholic church fathers of today, are not interested in following the truth, but are only interested in trying to silence those who speak forth the Bible truth on how to properly keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy today. So it's exactly the same that's taking place. So then, since this particular teaching and belief is a Catholic doctrine based upon their traditions, not upon the scriptures, then if any Protestant or non-Catholic believer should use this argument that because Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath, that this proves that the seventh-day Sabbath was soon to pass away at his death, and then Sunday was to take its place in the new covenant, will find themselves in agreement with the teachings of Catholicism, but not in agreement with the truth that's found in God's Holy Scriptures. So this was part 12, and I think 10 out of these 12 dealing with excuses that people use for not keeping the Sabbath today, I think 10 of the 12 have been from Catholic authorities and not from any scriptural proof or from any more modern Protestant doctors of divinity or learned ones. But 10 of these 12, you know, at least 9 of the 12 have been from Catholic sources. And that tells us, dear ones, that we need, if we're Christians, if we're followers of God, especially if we're Protestant, we need to base everything that we believe upon a thus saith the Lord or an it is written, not upon custom and tradition, and surely not upon traditions of the church fathers, but upon God's word of truth. So that we're not found worshiping God through tradition alone, in which he doesn't accept. In Matthew 15, verse 9, Christ says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So if the particular doctrines that we hold to, even if it's just one, is based upon the commandments of men, the traditions of the church fathers, and not upon God's word of truth, then in keeping that doctrine means nothing to God. It's worthless because it's not founded on truth. It's founded on the teachings that originated in the minds of fallible human men. And it doesn't matter if they call themselves the Pope or not. It originated in the minds of fallible, erring men, and not upon the infallible Word of God. So this is part 12. And I think we'll go ahead and stop continuing on with the three or four more excuses here. I think we've gone over enough to show that the major reasons that people give for not worshiping on Saturday but worshiping on Sunday, and they try to prove it by the scriptures, just does not hold weight at all. It's not founded in the scriptures. And so next time we'll be dealing with a different topic. But are there any questions or any comments dealing with this particular subject of Christ supposedly breaking the Sabbath, and then that was reason why we no longer have to keep the Sabbath on Saturday, but now it's Sunday? Are there any questions or comments? No, please go right ahead. I think you've got plenty of ammunition now to be able to help individuals that you might meet and the topic of the Sabbath comes up. I think you have enough information to where you can lead them in a proper way to understand that their belief is not founded in God's Word. It's most likely founded in the writings of Catholic Church Fathers, but not in God's Word. And if you can get them to question that belief and to get them to search it out for themselves, that's a major victory because many people are sincere Christians, whether they're in the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or Methodist or whatever church that they're in. Most of them are sincere, and they're innocently believing doctrines that they think are true but are not true at all. And so if you can get them to question what they believe and to check it out for themselves, that allows the Holy Spirit to work upon their conscience, to work upon their minds, to lead them and to guide them into all truth. And praise God that we're, you know, that we have the information before us to, you know, before it was super hard to find this information. And I praise God for the internet coming about, because you're able to access into writings of church fathers that may be hid, you know, in some deep recess of a university's library, you know. But on the internet, you can search it, and you can find it, and you can research it, and check it out, and come across this information that was very difficult to obtain in the past, unless you live close to, you know, one of the major libraries. But praise God that we're able to be able to have this information available, able to bring it forth for others to see and read and become knowledgeable about, and that way they can awaken and check it out for themselves, investigate it for themselves, and understand the truth. So are there any questions, any comments dealing with this particular issue? Please go right ahead.
Good evening, everyone. I just wanted to share that I've been trying to be able to share the gospel with someone that we know for many, many years. And the thing that is amazing is, to this person, he used to bring I think it's like a magazine newspaper to my sister, and it used to be called in Spanish La Pura Verdad. And in it, it also mentioned a lot of things about the Sabbath. So he had a knowledge of the Sabbath, but it wasn't practiced, like he never really kept it, but he knew. And when he used to read the magazine at the house, my older sister used to read it. And here and there, Sabbath was coming into our knowledge from different avenues, as we realized that the Lord really was calling us to this message. But for the past month, I've been in communication with him, and he's very much interested about current events. So trying to be able to let him know how the Sabbath is very important, and it's going to be the dividing line between God's people and the people that will follow the beast at the end of time. I pray all the time to see how the Lord will allow me to be able to share with him. And there are people that they are, they could study, they like to study, but they have also individuals that they only study what they are interested in. It's like, I just want to know about what it is that I'm asking, I don't want to know about anything else. So, last week, I got a phone call from him, and he told me that he wanted me to hear, a video from two individuals. I think his name was Ross. I think it's Dizdar. I think D-I-Z-D-A-R. And Stephen Quarley. So, in a way, it's kind of difficult for me to be able to listen to, like men going into this frenzy, bringing up awareness of, it called, darkness something. So I just said, Lord, for the sake of this soul, please, you know, guide my heart and my ears where I can be able to let him see that all these things that is happening, it is just the fulfillment of the scriptures, but at the same time, our eyes are supposed to be set upon the Lord where he is right now, which is the most holy place. So I happened to go in and view just like about 25 minutes of the video. And I didn't want it to hear anymore because I started to realize that a lot of people know that something is happening. They know the world is coming to an end. They know that there is a lot of situation, but in the midst of it, there are so many theories coming back and forth. You have some pastors saying, well, don't worry about it because we're going to be raptured out of here. And then they have other people talking about the mark of the beast being something else. Well, to tell a little bit of a short story, when I got to hear a little bit of the video, praise God that the Lord used the scriptures that was being mentioned to go back to try to bring him back to what's the whole reason why they did the video. The individual that was actually doing the video was a past satanic man that he got baptized, I think, and decided to receive the gospel. But he goes underground and start looking. I mean, the situation is so dreadful that I was just praying, asking the Lord, please, Lord, just give me the words and the ability to be able to share with this brother that the avenue of trying to find information outside of the scripture, and the more they seek for information outside of the scripture, is I could see a lot of people going towards the forbidden tree. And because they have a lot of information and it brings this kind of excitement, but at the same time, it letting them miss what is very most important in this moment. They are not being prepared to be able to really see what is the true events that will come. You know, the Sunday law and all of these different events that are very important to determine to build ourselves in the world right now, because it's going to come to a time that we're going to have to lay our life down. But we cannot lay our lives down for something we don't really honestly understand or even practice or even believe. So is it possible that you can be able to lift up, his name is Vincent, if you could be able to lift him up in prayer, that the Lord will be able to let him be more receptive to more biblical than to be able to seek these different smoke screen, I will call it, that is actually robbing them from really knowing the truth.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. Let us bow our heads and bring Vincent up before the throne of God. The dear Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that we can come to your throne to petition you at any time of day or night through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior and Mediator between you and us. And, dear Father, we bring Vincent up before your throne. We pray, Father, that you will work upon his heart, that you will lead him to come to a full knowledge of thy word, that he will become interested in eating the bread of life and no longer spending the majority of his time in other books that really lead to no profit towards salvation. But help him, Father, to come closer to Jesus, to behold him, to be curious, to want to know more, and to not follow any of the teachings or any of the training that he may have gone through that points him away from God's word or that leads him to believe that it is not the truth. But help all of this to be broken away and help him to understand the truth of thy word and the prophecies that you have outlined there that have never failed, not a single one of the some 2,500 prophecies that are found in the scriptures have ever been unfulfilled or have been fulfilled in a wrong way. They've all come true. And of the 500 that are remaining, they're still to be fulfilled and or were conditional. But Father, please lead and guide him and help him to come closer to thee. Help him to be open for the Spirit's guidance. And please, Spirit, lead and guide him into all truth. Allow all that custom and tradition. Allow all of that erroneous satanic falsehood that he has learned to be forever removed from his mind and from his understanding, so that the truth may be able to take its place instead. And be with all of those individuals that are involved in satanic churches or doctrines under satanic influence. Please, Father, if they have an honest heart, send every angel from heaven, if necessary, to open their eyes, to bring them away, to snatch them out of the burning, so that they might have eternal life in Jesus and not eternal destruction in Lucifer. Thank you for doing so, and thank you for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy perfect will and knowledge. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God, dear ones, for allowing us to understand the truth. And if God can pull Paul out of the deception and the bondage that he was under, in really believing that by killing Christians he was serving God to the best of his ability, if God could awaken Paul, then he can surely awaken Vincent or any of the other individuals that are caught and bound within that deception of occultism or spiritualism or in Wicca or witchcraft or any of those satanic beliefs. God can awaken them. He can snatch them out as a brand from the burning. And they can become some of the most devoted servants and followers of God, because they recognize what they were once part of and how close they came to destruction. And so they are that much more grateful for God for delivering them. And they have that much more love for Christ that they're willing to sacrifice anything and everything to bring the doctrine of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to others. They know how close they came to destruction. They know how much sin they're guilty of, that God has freely forgiven, and they love the Lord that much more intensely than some of the other Christians. But if God could do it for Paul, he can do it for anyone, no matter how deep they are involved in that particular Babylonian mysteries. Because that's where it all originates from, is Babylon. So no matter what name it calls itself today, it's still from Babylon. But God can deliver even Babylonian priests, even shamans, witch doctors, necromancers. He can deliver them all if they have an honest heart. If they don't have an honest heart, God can't work with them because they're dishonest. But if they have an honest heart, if they're innocent in what they're doing, God can work with them. But the truth is, going to both classes of people, those with honest hearts and those with dishonest hearts, no matter where they are, no matter in what they're involved in, the truth is going to reach every single person of this earth before the end comes. Matthew 24. And once the gospel fills this earth with the glory of God, reaching every single corner of every single continent, and when every person has a chance to hear the message and accept it or reject it, then the end comes. Probation closes for the world. Christ throws down the censer, declares he that is holy is going to remain holy forever, and he that is filthy is going to remain filthy and sinful forever. And then the plagues start. Christ's coming occurs. The righteous are taken off of the earth, the righteous dead are raised and some of the wicked dead are raised. And the wicked dead that are raised will die again at the brightness of Christ's coming. Those wicked that are still alive on the earth will die by the brightness of Christ's coming. 1,000 years, the righteous saints and the resurrected saints will be in heaven, going over the books as to why their relatives, their loved ones, did not make it. And they'll see written in the books of their loved ones the reasons why they were not saved. And they will declare that God is righteous. And they will pass the same judgment of eternal damnation upon their relatives, because the facts in the record books show it to be true, to be merited that particular type of reward. And after the 1,000 years, then we'll come back down. God then allows the wicked to be raised. Satan will try to, and this is found in Revelation 20 and 21, Satan will try to rally all the wicked dead to come against God and the saints and to take the kingdom of heaven. God then allows a panoramic view of the whole plan of salvation from the beginning of the fall of Lucifer all the way to the end. The wicked will see that they are justly kept out of the kingdom of God because of their choice to sin and to cling to sin. And they, the wicked, including Lucifer, will admit that God is righteous, just, and holy in all his works. Then fire from God will come down out of heaven. The earth will be completely filled with this fire as a lake. The wicked will all be burned up to ashes, including Lucifer. God will then recreate the world new, like it was in the very beginning, and we'll be able to enjoy the eternity of being with the Lord in a sinless world, a sinless universe, forever. So it's just waiting for the present truth to be lived and then shared by you, dear one, so that we're one day closer to eternity. That's all God is waiting for. And I pray that each one of us will be there.
Praise the Lord. This is the reason why I was asking for prayer, because he's really sincere, but at the same time, there's so many things then that are being taught out there, you know, and I know that by continual assistance from the churches. After a while, when they don't really have that much to be able to take the word of God to be the reason why people come in to the service, they have to give them all kinds of excitement just to keep them in. One of the things then that they will actually mention that is really, really grievous is they started to take Genesis chapter 6:4 and started to mention that the angels had actually procreated with human beings. And how the same thing, they take the scripture where it says that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They claiming that these giants that they are finding, that they actually taking it as being evidence that they were actually procreated. And then they start continue talking about that they were going to build an army. And, well, the situation got to be so bad that the Lord impressed me to go back to Genesis to let him know how easily the enemy can hold on to one of the words that is coming out of man's mouth that is not biblical and change the whole outcome of the person's life the same way he did with Eve. Because even though Eve knew exactly what that God told her not to do, when she was rehearsing it back to the serpent, she basically added some words that were there, and that's the chance that he had to be able to continue beguiling her. And the only thing that I was trying to be able to do, praise God, is that all the scriptures that they were actually mentioning, you could actually see how they actually twisted the whole meaning of it and started to be able to recreate a whole new scene about what that situation was. And as the scripture was being brought up, the scripture from the Word of God was being mentioned so that he can be able to see that, okay, so if this is true, remember what the event says. It tells you that if there is going to be a people that going to be changed by the twinkle of an eye and to be able to meet Christ in the air, don't forget what it says. It says first, before that happens, the dead shall rise with the shout of the voice of the archangel, which is supposed to be. The dead is supposed to come up first, and then the living will actually gather up with heaven. So if that is supposed to be something to be true, we have to follow according to what the scripture said. You can't just take one part of the scripture to support our belief, but then again, the part that they cannot see, they completely removed it. So I know that he's really sincere because he wants to know, but at the same time, you could see how it's so important for us not only to study for ourselves, but also to study for the purpose of helping to make people come to the Word of God and study themselves to be able to see that there is an order of things even in the way we study. Everything that we study has a foundation, it has a base, it has where it comes from. So it's like, being that he's older than myself, even in that I have to take into consideration, because it's like you have to constantly pray and ask the Lord to find the word. Because it's not so easy to be able to at the same time listen, but still stay in the Word to let them see that the Word of God cannot, contradict itself. If it says something here, not only is supported there, but that's why they have a verily, verily, I said unto you, it is written. And I love the way how the Lord actually evangelize and also Paul, he make them look at what it is that they are actually saying and ask them from that same item. So if you believe this is so, you know, can you explain why this is so? And that kind of gives them a room to say, oh, well, I never seen that. So just please keep him in prayer, because he really wants to do the right thing, but it's like, you know, when somebody just fills their bucket with so much information, it's like to dissect it is not easy.
And that's very true, sister. That's very true. In Luke chapter 5, down towards the end of the chapter, Christ says, no man, having drunk old wine, straightway desires the new wine, because he says the old is better. Wine, of course, represents doctrine. Old wine represents falsehoods. New wine represents the truth. Okay. Old wine is fermented. New wine is pure and fresh. So it's the difference between false doctrine and true doctrine. The difference between the commandments of men and the commandments of God. Okay. So no one, having drunken old wine or believing false doctrine, even though they don't know it's false, but believing false doctrine, straightway is willing to give it up for the new doctrine, for the truth, because they say the old is better. They're more comfortable with it. They, you know, their parents grew up in it. The church has been around for centuries, etc. But perhaps the next time that the truth is shared, the new wine is offered them, they're more willing to consider it. God bless your sister, and looking forward to seeing you on Friday evening or Sabbath. So God bless. So the next time that the truth is offered them, perhaps they're willing to consider it. Or the third time or the fourth time it's offered them, perhaps they're willing to consider it. And once they consider it, then God is able to start working with them. And science has sort of proven this to be true, that before a particular saying or teaching can be logged in our memories to where it's there. It takes repetition of the same phrase or the same teaching anywhere from 3 to 6 times before it's finally logged in the memory. So the first time you share the truth, it's just, I don't want that. You know, that surely can't be right. The second and third time may be the same thing. But the fourth or fifth time, it starts to break into the memory. And it starts to be remembered. And they say, you know, that's what so-and-so was telling me. And I'm going to check it out. Maybe there's a ring of truth there. And then God is able to work on their hearts. So it's true. You need to share the truth more than once. And pray that the seeds of truth are planted deep each time you share it, so that it can be watered at the proper time and come back to the mind, come back to the memory, when the Spirit brings it back later at the proper time. So we just got to get the truth out there, regardless of whether it's rejected flat out or regardless of what type of influence is, because a lot of us are seed planters. We never get to see the harvest that comes from the seed that we sowed. But we play a most important role in being the scatterers of the seeds of truth. Because without us scattering the seeds, there would never be a harvest. So, as good as it is, and as sweet of a feeling it is to see people accept the truths that you share and become converted and a follower of God, as sweet as that is, scattering the seeds of truth are more important. And if God allows us to see even one of the seeds sprout and produce a harvest of precious soul, just even one soul being harvested, it's out of the mercy of God. But we need to sow the seeds. And the sooner we get them scattered around the world, the quicker our Lord can come. So are there any other testimonies or any other thoughts or questions? Please go right ahead, dear one.
Now, just to share real quick, a little incident from today, as a matter of fact, as I was out of town for some time. And on the train, to me, it was more like a witness of watching how people are getting stirred up to want to know what's going on. And it kind of ties into these things that are being spoken of, especially for the end times that we're in. This gentleman was very sincere. He had a folder with lots of, you know, these copies of papers, you know, and what he's passing on, and he, you know, greeted everyone that was in the car and began talking about the new health care plan and how the chip and then the mark of the beast, and I'm listening and I'm just observing, and I wasn't really led to say much of anything, but just to listen. And he handed, you know, these flyers out, wanted to know if I wanted to. I took one just to see I knew what he was talking about, really, truth be told. You know, I knew where he was going, and I knew that he did not have this information correct at all. However, what impressed me in my heart was the sincerity that he had the courage to stand there and share with everyone what he did believe, in trying to warn them to the best of his ability of what he thought was going on. So I just believe that the Lord, you know, is waking people up, or people are being stirred, and this in the future also, I believe, will also give us a greater opportunity to help their understanding. As we, you know, are led to reach out and truly sit down and have the one-on-one with them so that they can really have a greater understanding of the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, all these different things, the non-immortality of the soul, the Sabbath, the law of God, all of these things, amen, will bring that opportunity. And I know that we have to be ready individually ourselves. That much I know is of utmost importance. And we have to go through our trials and our tribulations and be purified through those things that we must go through, because the first thing is to, you know, we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we have to study to show ourselves approved, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to break up our fallow ground and to humble us and to reprove us and to purify us. And you know, recently going through some challenges and within my own self, you know, I'm watching how God in His mercy, and we were talking about that, you know, I was listening others sharing, brothers and sisters sharing in the room today, the long-suffering, the mercy of God and His love. And it really is. Good night, May. God bless you. It really is. He really is very long-suffering. So we have to really get, you know, be serious, be sincere, and have a hungry heart and a truly thirsty heart, more, even as Sister Rosa said, we have to be more thirsty for His Word and be hungry for that Word, because I don't know how we can, you know, live in these end times right now without being in His Word and being in prayer. I don't know how it can be done. It will not be able to be done. So, and there are so many starving people out there that really want to know the truth. And like I said, this gentleman really, it was impressed upon my heart that though he did not have the truth, he was still courageous enough to stand up and give what he thought he had as the truth. So I guess I just wanted to share that.
I have a sister. Her name is Evelyn. We've been reading and praying together. Evelyn, she's been going in and out the doctor. And today, when I saw her today, she said I was kind of a little bloated and she needs prayer. Her name is Evelyn. If you could pray for her. Thank you.
Yes. Let us please bow our heads, and we will lift Sister Evelyn up in prayer. Dear precious Father in heaven, Lord, we bring Sister Evelyn before Thy throne. Please be with her. Please lead her, guide her, comfort her, and help the relationship between her and you to grow into such firmness that nothing will be able to shake or break her connection with thee or your connection with her. And thank you so much for doing so. Thank you, Father, for being so long-suffering with each one of us, not willing that we perish or anyone else in this world perishes, but bringing us upward to find our Savior and to find salvation and eternal life therewith. Thank you for being with Evelyn, for being with us all, for being with all of those people around the world who have honest hearts that really want to know and to follow the truth, because it is truth. Please be with each one of them, especially those in the valley of decisions on which way to go and what doctrine to accept, and help them to understand the truth. Give them the strength and courage to stand for Thee and to walk that straight and narrow path regardless of the cost. And thank you so much for doing so and for hearing this prayer and for continuing to work in each one of our lives, especially Sister Evelyn's. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
And I would like to continue on in a little bit of prayer for a couple of people that had called for a prayer for this week. If it's possible that we can be able to go back on our knees by God's grace as we go before the altar. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, to give you thanks and praises. Dear Lord, thank you for receiving the prayer request for Miss Heaven, but also, Lord, Judith is in the hospital, Father Jesus, and she's not doing well. And Father, there was an accident in Mexico with one of my father's wife's relative in a motorcycle accident, dear Lord, and he's not really doing too well. The swelling of his body is too intense that they can't really operate. Father, I pray that you'll be with them, dear Savior, and may be able to comfort the family and let them be able to come before you, Father Jesus. I also pray, dear Lord, for Sister Grace as well, Father Jesus, for this cold that she got from the school with the children. May you be able to also make her body whole once more and give the wisdom of the different natural remedies that we can be able to use to loosen up that flame that is in her chest as well. Father, also, Lord, I would like to pray that you help us so we can be able to be at the wall, Father Jesus, building with the sword on our side, Father Jesus, in this troublous time. Help us that we may be able to hold on to thee by every word that you have taught us, not only to keep it so dear in our heart, but to bring it forth in our lives, dear Lord. Not to be able to only share the word of God through our mouth, but to be a witness, Father Jesus, to be a living candlestick, to be able to shed light, dear Lord. Help us that we may be able to have the strength to go forward, Father Jesus, in these days. That is truly a privilege that many of our old patriots and prophets would like to be in these days, in such a time as this. Help us that we may not be able to take advantage of it, but to be able to be more knowledgeable, to know that it is a privilege to be in this time. And Father, please keep the ministry before you, Father Jesus, and the elders that are in the front line, Brother Bob, and all the brethren, Father Jesus, that are around, and to awaken also our people in these days, dear Lord, to be able to give such a warning to this world, such an important warning, so they can have a second chance, dear Lord, to be able to fight for their salvation is my prayer. Forgive me for my sins and my iniquity and my shortcomings. Forgive me for my Christless spirit, Father. Please do not let my unrighteous character hinder this prayer, Lord Jesus. Have mercy upon all of us. Be with all our brethren around the world, and especially those that are in destitute, Father Jesus, situation. May you be with them and provide for them is my prayer this day. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Yeah, I was impressed to buy Bibles and give it out. Right now I have 5 Bibles with notepads and highlighters and pads. And some tracks that Sister Michelle sent to Keisha. And also May made a lot of copies of the tracks from the website. My prayer is that I don't want to give it to people that have Bibles already in their homes. They have it and on top of their tables for decoration or ones. My prayer is for them, to those that really want the Word of God, that they are the one seeking. So I don't know. I know that the Lord is going to direct me to the right people. I just have a little testimony. I remember in 2000, I was when I was in New York, and I was taking care of a lady named Bernice, just like Bernice in North Carolina. She had a sweet spirit like her, and she had gotten sick, so she had to have surgery, and I went with her because she asked me to. And when I went with her, when it's time for her to go to surgery, she had to take her jewelry off, all her gold and everything, and she told me to put it in a brown bag, which I did. And I waited for her. Her surgery was about 2 to 3 hours. And when I sat there, I had my Bible and the Great Controversy. And it happened to be the hospital. It was a Jewish hospital, by the way. So I started to read the the destruction of Jerusalem. And when I finished reading it, I prayed sincerely to God, and I asked the Lord and said, Lord, how can the Jewish people were able to know and see that you did came and you are the Messiah? Because right now they don't believe that Christ came. So I pray sincerely. And then my Bible, you know, is I had it very, I mean, I had everything in there, anybody that I work, worship with, the time, the date, and everything, highlight everything in my Bible. I took my Bible everywhere. So when the surgery was over, she came out of surgery, and then she asked me for a bag of jewelry, and I gave it to her. So when it's time for me for us to go, I realized I didn't have my Bible with me, and I said, oh my goodness, I left my Bible. So I went back to the hospital, and it was gone. The book was gone. Everything was gone. I walked around for it, couldn't find it. And I started to cry, and I cried, and I went to the lost and found and couldn't find it. So when I went back home, I was very disappointed. And then, but you know, the Lord comforted me, and it says that, do you remember what you prayed for? So I hope that if I'm faithful to the end and I get to heaven, I will even will ask Jesus to find a person that if they were saved just to, if they got that Bible. So I'm praying that the person, I just want the Lord lead me to the right person to get those Bibles out. And that's it. Amen.
Amen, sister. And God will indeed do so. You know, I mentioned a couple months back where tracks were being put out on cars, and sometimes people would just drive away with the track under the windshield wiper, you know, and it would blow off. But this one particular individual was driving down the fast lane of the freeway, going 60 or 65, and he was praying for the Lord to reveal to him the truth about the mark of the beast, the seal of God. And out of the corner of his eye, he saw this little piece of paper in, you know, the little emergency lane there. And he was very impressed to stop, you know, run back, pick that paper up, and it was a track on the seal of God and the mark of the beast, exactly what he was praying for. So if God can do that miracle, that shows us that he's watching out for all of the tracks, all of the truths that have been shared, and even your Bible that was, you know, someone took it. He's watching over it, and he will allow those truths to find the right person at the right time to bring about conversion. So, I mean, I know if I was a worldling and I found a Bible that was marked up with different notes and so on, I wouldn't want to throw it away. I'd want to read what those notes were and what verses they were connected with, just out of curiosity. And I know that the Lord will work on the heart of the individual who took it, and perhaps it wasn't that particular individual that was to be reached, but a member of his family where he took the Bible home to. So God knows all of these in and outs and all of these interconnected, interweaving circumstances. And he arranges circumstances so that truths are shared at the right time with the right individual, no matter how miraculous that sharing of the truth needs to be at that time. Even with that guy driving 60 miles an hour down the road, God is doing everything he can to save his creation from destruction. And if that means putting a track on the emergency part of the road and allowing a person who wants to know the truth to see it and to stop and get it so he could get the truth, God will do it. And, you know, I pray for the tracks that we put in restaurants that sometimes are just thrown in the trash. I pray that the trash man sees the track and gets it. Or perhaps if it goes to the dump, that the man that is opening the bags and scattering the litter will see it. Our job is to get the truth out there, to spread tracks like the leaves of autumn, and then allow God to take over. And He will. So, don't worry, sister. Your Bible is going to serve its purpose. And, you know, if you need extra funds to get another one, let us know. We have some Bibles here that we can send you that are, you know, good King James Version that have, you know, the references in the back. We can go ahead and replace the Bible for you, but just let us know. But God will indeed take over. He will indeed watch over, and He will indeed do everything possible for God to do to save people, because He doesn't want to see a single soul lost. But He's not going to force us to be saved.
Brother Paul, I have, what I was saying earlier, I have 5 Bibles to give out with the tracts and everything, but I don't want it to, I ask in the Lord that I don't want to give it to people that they have Bibles in their homes and that not using them. I want the Lord to direct me to the right person to give it to. And this is what my I'm asking to pray for me, and also to let the Lord direct me to the right person that they're gonna want to read it. This is what I was asking to.
Okay, sister. All right. I'm sorry, I misunderstood. But indeed, God will lead and direct you in who to give the Bibles out to. And if you need other Bibles to pass out, let us know, because we do have a supply of Bibles here that we got on a really good special, and we can supply you with them. But you know, praise God that He's allowed us to know the little bit of truth that we do, and He's given us the grace and the strength to follow it. And through Christ, which strengthens us. And He calls us all as His witnesses to send the truth out to others. So praise God for allowing us to be alive for such a time as this, and for strengthening us to live the truth and to share the truth with others. Before we close, are there any other thoughts or testimonies, any questions? Please go right ahead and ask them before we close, dear ones. Well, I want to thank you all for coming this evening, and I pray that the Lord will continue to lead and guide you, continue to hold your hand as you walk up that straight and narrow path yoked with Christ, and may He continue to open your eyes to behold wondrous things out of His Word until we're able to meet again. But if you please bow your heads, and we'll have closing prayer. Dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together to search in thy word, to understand the truths of the Sabbath and other issues that we've been discussing, and especially be with those that were prayed for, be with those that have a silent request, a petition. And we thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege and the distinct honor of coming before thy throne at any time of day or night to present you with our request and our need, and thank you for answering all according to thy perfect will. Please be with us through the remainder of this week until we're able to come together again in worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth, and in fellowshipping in sweet unity with dear brothers and sisters of like faith. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now as we part for a short time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And dear ones, may God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you Friday evening and then on Sabbath. So keep looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh.